Well, grace you in peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Misunderstandings are easy to do. They happen all the time, and you probably know that already. But I want to tell you this morning about Brad. Brad is somebody that I grew up with. I knew Brad throughout, I don't think we were in preschool together, but throughout my grade school time and middle school and all the way up through high school, we had classes together. And we were acquaintances. I don't know if we were really good friends, but I don't remember a whole lot about Brad, to be honest. The thing that I do remember about Brad is what happened in sixth grade science class just about every single day. We had Mr. Ritter for sixth grade science, and like sixth graders, we were up and about when it was time for class to start. So Mr. Ritter would walk into the room, and his favorite way to tell us to sit down was to say, "Class, take your seats." And so he'd say that pretty frequently, and without fail, every single time, Brad would say, "Where do we take them?" Okay, that was funnier to me in sixth grade than it is to you now, I guess. If I'm honest, it's still a little funny to me. But the point is this: sometimes misunderstandings happen on purpose. Sometimes we twist people's words, and it's not always as innocuous as trying to make your sixth grade friends laugh. Sometimes it's meant to manipulate. Sometimes it's meant to deceive. Sometimes it's meant to lie. Sometimes it's meant to get ahead. In politics, we call it spin. In the workplace, we call it politics, and in our relationships, we call it betrayal. Words aren't simply misunderstood. They are changed for a purpose. They're twisted, we would probably say. In fact, I'd say most of the times that you could say to somebody, "You twisted my words," it's when people do it for their own personal gain. They benefit some way from the twisting of words. They benefit by smearing your reputation. They benefit by making themselves look better than they are. They benefit by giving themselves permission to do something that they otherwise would not be able to do, that they know wouldn't be okay. But we hear that stuff, and we see that stuff in our lives. And if we're honest, we do that stuff as well. Paul gets at that in Romans chapter 6. At least with some of the questions that he asks. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" And by the way, that last part of the question is true, right? You're not under the law. You are under grace. You are indeed under grace. We're under grace because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the message of the gospel, and you and I know that message very, very well. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? Very, very simple message. And it is simple. Jesus loves me, so I'm forgiven, right? But then we take that a little further and we ask ourselves something like, okay, well, if I'm forgiven, then does the stuff I do really matter? I mean, after all, I am forgiven, right? The stuff I do is already forgiven anyway, right? That's what Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 6. See, in one sense, the Christian point of view is very simple. It is "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It can be simple, but it is never simplistic. And that's the problem. We take a simple biblical truth and we make it very simplistic, ignoring the more complex parts of the Christian faith and the complex things we are called to do in the Christian life. See, on the one hand, it's true you're forgiven, but on the other hand, that doesn't mean God has no will for you and for your life. Quite the opposite. At the beginning of this chapter, by the way, in Romans chapter 6, Paul asks a very similar question. He says, "Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may abound?" In other words, a simplistic view of the Christian faith might say something like this. They might say, "The Christian faith is a great arrangement. God likes to forgive, and I like to sin. That's why it works out so well," right? That's a simplistic view of the Christian faith. And Paul's here to put a stop to that right away. Paul's answer is that in your baptism, you are baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died in your place so that you could participate in the life that he now lives. And that's the beginning of your faith. It is never the end of your faith. That's the starting point. It's not where we stop. And it's the new life in Christ that I want to think about this morning a little bit. So you live that new life, of course, right now. You live your life as a child of God. And we talked about that last week, remember? We talked about last week what it means to live as a child of God before God and before other people. We talked about always looking inward and finding our sin first, that was always the first step. Today, I want to think about the Word of God. I want to think about that same stuff, what it means to be a child of God and what that means for the Word of God and how we look at it. And here's what I mean. You should be comforted to know that John 3:16 is true. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die for you. You should be comforted to know the depth of God's love for you. In fact, Paul says it in a bunch of different ways here in Romans chapter 6. In verse 13, he says you were brought from death to life. In verse 14, he says you are under grace. In verse 18, he says you are set free from sin. In verse 22, he says the end of sanctification is eternal life. And in verse 23, he says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All those things should comfort you because they are comforting. They should comfort you because they tell you that, you know, you are saved through Christ without anything at all on your part, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The Word of God should bring you comfort, but it should never make you comfortable. And that's the point this morning. Paul's rhetorical questions in Romans chapter 6 are there because he knows that sinful people will take the Word of God and they'll twist it so they can keep on doing whatever it is they want to keep on doing. Shall we continue sinning so that grace may abound? By no means, Paul says. Shall we keep sinning because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Both of those questions are there because Paul knows that people will take God's word and they'll twist it so that they keep right on doing what it is they want to do. God's word should give you comfort, but it should not make you comfortable. It's not hard, by the way, to do that. It's not hard to twist God's word to justify just about anything that you want to justify. I mean, that was the initial deception in the garden, remember? God doesn't want you to eat from the tree because he knows that if you do, you're going to be like him. God doesn't really want what's best for you, right? And did you recognize our psalm, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12? Let me read them for you again. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Do you recognize that? Probably don't recognize it from Psalm 91. What you probably recognize it from is it's the words that Satan quotes to Jesus during the temptation in an attempt to twist God's word and to get Jesus to prove himself to be the Messiah by throwing himself off this high tower in the temple. The temptation there is to skip the cross and skip the suffering and skip the dying and take the shortcut to being the Messiah. And it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Nobody wants to be nailed to a cross. That's the thing about Satan and about sin. That's how it works. See, there's always a little bit of truth that's wrapped up in a whole bunch of lies. It's always the kind of thing that'll make you keep right on sinning and not have to change your mind or change your actions or change your thinking. The Word of God should give you comfort, but it should not, it must not make you comfortable. Why? Because you are a forgiven sinner, and both of those things are true. You are forgiven. Faith starts there, but it doesn't stop there. That's the starting point of the journey. It is not the only step on the journey. Not by a long shot, right? See, your mind and my mind also are twisted with sin, and that means that they will twist whatever they get their hands on. Because both of those things are true. You are forgiven, and you are also a sinner all at the same time. So how do we twist God's word as sinful people? Well, I'm going to give you two ways that that happens. And there's a whole bunch of them, but I'm going to give you two of the ways that that happens very commonly. And how the Spirit helps us with it also. Here's the first one, and it's a pretty simple exercise. What I want you to do is fill in the blanks for this Bible verse, or I guess the blank for this Bible verse that I'm going to put up in front of you. This is from Isaiah 11, verse 6. The blank will dwell with the Lamb. I'll give you just a second. The blank will dwell with the Lamb. What do you think it is? Yeah, lion. That's what almost everybody says. Maybe you've heard it this way. The lion will lie down with the Lamb. Maybe you've heard it like that, right? You know which one of those two is correct? Neither one of them. That's not in the Bible. Neither one of them is in the Bible. Here's what Isaiah 11:6 actually does say. The wolf shall lie down, or shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Okay, that's okay. Second chance. Here we go. How about this? Blank is the root of all blank. Money is the root of all. That's what almost everybody says, but that's the right answer to the verse, right? Almost everybody says money is the root of all evil. But what, that's not correct. What 1 Timothy 6:10 actually says is, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Big difference, right? Huge difference in what the verse means from what we usually take it to mean. That's the first way we twist the word of God. We do it without even knowing it, because we do it by assuming that we know what the word of God says. And you know what God does to help us out here? What he does, well, of course he forgives us, right? But remember, that's the beginning. It's not the end. The other thing he does is he helps us by calling us back to his word, to read it, to mark it, to learn it, to digest it, to make it a part of who we are. And he gives us this Christian community that we are in to read it together with our confession of faith, so that you don't run the risk or fall into the trap of reading it only on your own without the community of faith around you and making God in your own image. That's the first way. The other way we twist God's word is by making it say what we want it to say. And so here's a great example. It's a beautiful verse from Romans 8. It says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Great news, right? Great news. It means that I don't have to do anything wrong, because not even my sin can separate me from the love of God, right? I don't have to change my ways at all. Of course not. See, those verses are meant to comfort people who are facing those things. They're not meant to make you comfortable in your sin, right? How about this one? There's another one that people like a lot. God is love, from 1 John chapter 4. Huh, great news, right? God is love. All I have to do is be loving to other people. All I have to do is be nice to everybody. Well, okay, at least maybe nice to most people, right? Well, how about this? Nice to people who are nice to me, because really the golden rule should probably work both ways, right? If they're not nice to me, then I don't have to be nice to them, right? Now, we might not say that, but I think we all do that from time to time in our lives, right? I don't have to be that nice to that person. I don't have to be loving to that person, because they aren't loving to me. And you see what happens? You see what happens? Our sinful mind gets a hold of the word of God, and it's like telling an addict that they can't have anymore. All of a sudden, you start grabbing and fighting for anything you can to stop it. How does God help us here? He gives us his word that is spoken in our community of faith, spoken from the pulpit, spoken by fellow Christians, and written down in the Bible, that shows us that love means self-sacrifice. Love means the Savior dying on a cross so that the world can be forgiven. God's word should never make you comfortable, because it is in your nature that you are sinful. And that sinful nature should always be challenged and always be corrected by the word of God, no matter where you are in your Christian walk. So you're like an athlete in a lot of ways. You are constantly training and constantly being pushed and challenged and shaped and changed by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word of God. God's word should never make you comfortable, but it should give you comfort. See, when God challenges and confronts you in his word, you're going to sometimes find yourself at a moment of realization. And that moment of realization will be when you figure out that you've been committing a sin that you didn't even realize, possibly for years, maybe even for your whole life. And in that moment of realization, a moment of panic often comes. And sometimes the reason that the moment of panic comes is because you go, oh my gosh, I've been sinning and I didn't even realize it. I've disappointed God. But often the moment of panic comes because you realize that you're going to have to give up something that is very dear to you. And that's what repentance is. It's agreeing with Jesus that your sin is wrong and that you don't want to be that person anymore. And in that moment of panic, which has to happen, repentance has to happen. You have to be challenged by God's word. In that moment of panic, what you figure out is you have nowhere to run except back to God himself, back to God's grace and mercy. God's word shouldn't make you comfortable, but it does give you comfort in that moment. In the moment of panic, you run to confession and you receive absolution. You run to the Lord's table and you receive the very body and blood of Christ. He forgives you. And then he also sends you. Go your way and sin no more. Those are the words of Christ. He shows you that what you now have is an opportunity to move forward. Move forward in repentance, guided by the Holy Spirit, always uncomfortable, and yet eternally comforted. Amen.